And today we have two readings, one from Luke and one from Isaiah. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is about the middle of your Bible, but then just go forward a little bit. So Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with the wounds, his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many to make intercessions for the transgressors. And now turn over to Luke chapter 22, verse 35. So that's Luke 22, verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough."
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we turn to God's word. And as Evan said earlier, I'm across another congregation now, or another couple congregations. So I'm being farewelled by this one at the end of the month, but currently I'm across three. It's like a collector's card edition or something. I keep trying to collect cards. No, not really. But it's lovely to be with you this morning as we look in God's word at this passage. This is a one-off sermon, and it's one that I think is really important for us to understand the gospel, but also to understand the greatness of our God. What makes a hero? What makes a hero? During the Vietnam War on April 11th, 1966, William H. Pitzenbarger was killed as he aided and defended a unit of soldiers pinned down by an enemy assault. Pitzenbarger, also known as Pitts, served in the U.S. Armed Forces U.S. Air Force, sorry, as a pararescue man. So he would go to a place where they needed rescue. He would drop down and help those in need as a medic, and then evacuate people the same way, in reverse, taking them away by helicopter. One time, though, to aid wounded soldiers on the ground, he left the helicopter, the relative safety of the helicopter. He left the helicopter under enemy fire and ended up dying. But before he died, he saved 60 men, over 60 men, actually. And after his death, he was awarded the Air Force Cross, which was later upgraded to the U.S. Medal of Honor. Pitts was a hero. Here, Jesus, in this passage before us, verse 35 to 38 of Luke 22, here in this passage, Jesus speaks with his disciples. In these verses, Jesus reveals really that he is more than a hero. Because Jesus prepared his followers for what's ahead, and then he was undefended as he faced what we deserved. And we're going to find out this morning the answer to this question. How is Jesus more than a hero? First thing is that he provided for us in the past. He provided for us. He's prepared us for what's ahead, and he faced the death that we deserve. We are blessed to know Jesus, who is more than a hero. Let's look at that first point. He provided in the past. So in Luke 22, there's a story going on that we're going to kind of go in midstream on. So I'm just going to give you the background to that story. In Luke 22, Jesus is at the Last Supper before his arrest and before his death. Jesus spoke about many things with his disciples in this chapter. He sent them to prepare the Passover at the beginning of this chapter, verses 7 to 13. And then he explains how his body, how his blood is that Passover sacrifice. And then he tells them that he will be betrayed. Next, Jesus tells them about true greatness. What is true greatness in the kingdom of heaven? And the greatest one is the one who serves all in one way or in a special way, reserving that, showing that he is the one who serves all. Simon Peter, in the midst of this, you'll be familiar if you know the story. Simon Peter vows undying allegiance to Jesus. But Jesus predicts rightly that Peter is going to deny three times that he even knew Jesus. So much for undying devotion. It's at this point where we are in verse 35 to 38 that Jesus reminds his disciples that when he sent them out back in chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, they went without a purse, without a bag, without a cloak, without sandals even. And then he did something similar, not just to the 12, but to 72 disciples. He does in chapter 10 the same thing. He sends them out two by two. And that's why he asks them the question in our passage in verse 12, where he said, "Did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." In fact, when we look back at chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, Jesus did provide something very significant when he sent them out, because he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and to heal. See, they had authority and power from the king to declare the coming of the kingdom. For them, Jesus' reminder comes at a time when things are about to change. At this Last Supper, things are about to change in a massive way. And so Jesus is going to leave them because he must face betrayal. He must suffer. He must die. They will be scattered. they will be tempted to give up following Jesus. And so he wants to remind them of what happened in the past, what they'd already experienced, that they had been given authority, that they had been given power, and that they had been cared for in the midst of all that they experienced before. They lacked nothing, even when they went out with nothing. So those two experiences of being sent out by Jesus taught the disciples those very crucial lessons. That given Jesus authority, given Jesus power, they will always receive his care. He doesn't abandon his servants as they declare the kingdom wherever he ends up sending them. Also, if you read the chapter 10 account, when the 72 come back rejoicing because they had seen the power of God at work. They knew the blessing and they saw the power of God working through their meager efforts at ministry. Jesus is more than a hero because he authorizes, he directs, he cares for his followers, for you and for me. He provides for them, just like he provided for them in the past as they announced the kingdom. They are allowed to participate in the work of the kingdom. But he doesn't just leave us in the past. He prepares us for what's ahead. As I mentioned before, the disciples are about to face this huge change. Jesus is going to suffer. He is going to die. So it's going to look like their leader, their master, their Lord has left them all alone. It's going to look like that. In verse 36, the Greek word that you see there in that passage is that's translated but now is really like a big flashing light, like a big flashing indicator that conditions ahead are going to change. Like the flashing lights when you go through so much construction sites around, right? When you go through those sites, there's flashing lights, there's cones, there's everything to indicate something's changed. You need to be aware. Jesus indicates to his disciples that things are about to change. They need preparation for what's ahead. Now, this may sound like he is abandoning them, as we've already seen. In chapters 9 and 10, when he sent his disciples out, they had everything they needed. So why does verse 36 sort of indicate something a little bit different? It sounds like now that they need to support themselves. They need to bring a cloak. They need to bring these things along. They need to actually buy a sword. Well, we're not told exactly, but here's a couple facts to consider that we've already seen in Luke, if you know the story. First, obviously, Jesus is going to suffer. He's going to face trial. He's going to lose his life for his people. In other words, Jesus is going to pay the ultimate price to save his people. That's important. Jesus is going to pay the ultimate price. But then Jesus has also told his disciples in Luke chapter 9, and you'll know these verses, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake, Jesus says, will save it. Living the Christian life is costly. Being a follower of Christ is costly. It should be no surprise to us because Luke tells us over and over again that there's a cost to follow Jesus. Just as he suffered way more than we do, he suffered the ultimate loss of life. He paid our huge debt of sin. He brings us, he gives us an eternal kingdom of incredible value, infinite value, to be with him forever. So whatever life throws your way, whatever suffering you suffer in this life for his sake, is nothing compared to Jesus. It's a cost. It'll cost you. But Jesus has paid more and greater cost than you'll ever endure. So if you try and compare our suffering to what Jesus has suffered, when you put our suffering against what our Savior suffered, it would be like the 60 soldiers that Pitts saved. It would be like them showing off their battle scars to Pitts's parents who lost their son, who paid the ultimate price. You see, Jesus' suffering is far superior, greater than anything we have ever suffered. So brothers and sisters, when we suffer in this life, and when Jesus calls us to be obedient, no matter what the cost, don't be surprised when you suffer. All the disciples did, that we see in the New Testament, they all paid the price. But one further question about this passage, something that confused me when I first read it. Why does Jesus tell his disciples to buy a sword? Why does he say buy a sword? That just sounds so out of character to what Jesus normally says, right? It seems to go against most of what Jesus teaches. So far, Jesus has taught in the scriptures patience, not violence. Just to give you one example, in Luke 9:52, Jesus was rejected by a Samaritan village. The Samaritans said, "We don't want to hear from you, Jesus." And so James and John get all excited about this, and they say, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them and wipe them out?" And Jesus turns and rebukes them. He says, "No, that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to bring judgment. I'm here to bring the good news of the kingdom. Be patient." He's saying to his disciples, be patient, not violent. Later on in chapter 12 of Luke, he tells them to be generous, not look out for number one, not look out in self-protection. Here's what he says in Luke 12:32 to 34. Jesus tells his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Remember, the kingdom that lasts forever, the kingdom that's of infinite value. "So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old. Your retirement account will be drained one day or be handed over to the next person. Your job, your savings account, your education, when this world ends, it won't matter. It won't matter. Provide for yourselves money bags and treasure in heaven that does not fail, where there no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus has taught these things. He tells his disciples these things. And here in chapter 22, verse 38, the disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." What? Jesus said, "That's enough. That's enough. Enough talk about swords." Jesus' reply is halting their discussion. They missed the point. The main point of his conversation so far is to prepare them for what's ahead. And in 22:37, he just told them that he's about to fulfill a key text from Isaiah. Now we'll look at that in our third point, a little bit further down. But in this key point from Isaiah, he's going to fulfill this text numbered with the transgressors. But they're only eager to show him the two swords. You see, they missed the point. They've totally lost it here. Jesus did not advocate taking up swords. He does not advocate violent means to advance his kingdom. And we can be assured of that in several ways. See, a little bit later on in chapter 22, Jesus halted sword use. If you know the story, you'll remember one of his disciples, it says in verse 50, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the ear and he healed him. Jesus is not advocating violence. And if you know the story of the spread of the church, and Luke tells us in Acts, because Luke was the writer of Acts as well, and all the other apostles and writings that we have in the New Testament, swords are not used to spread the gospel. Violence is not used to spread the gospel. The gospel is spread by the word of God, the sword of the Spirit being spread, being used. Not swords. The sword of the Spirit. Our Savior and our Lord, once again, is better than any hero. He provides for his disciples in centuries past and up into today. For those of us who follow him, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. He has not left us. In fact, he has accomplished our salvation, and then he sent his Spirit to live with us so that we can be assured of his care and his protection forever. See, to save us, Jesus faced the death that we deserve. Again, Jesus is better than any hero. The passage where he says it is in verse 37. This is the part where he's referring back to Isaiah 53 that was read earlier. But look at verse 37. He said, "This must be fulfilled in me." In other words, I'm the one who's going to do this. I'm the one that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53. This text must be fulfilled in me, Jesus says. So let's turn to Isaiah and see what Isaiah says about Jesus. So in verse 53 of chapter 53 of Isaiah, we're going to look at just verses 5 and 6 and then 10 to 12. The man we opened the story with, Pitts, he gave his life for his fellow soldiers. And Jesus gave his life for sinners. We were not fellow soldiers. We were not friendly towards Jesus when Jesus died for sinners like you and me. We were rebels. We were against God. Jesus is better than any hero. He was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53:5 says. He was crushed for our iniquities, crushed for his enemies, for people who hated him, for people who paid no attention to him. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're even told in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for his enemies. He's better than any hero. This was God's plan for Jesus to be an offering for sin. So Isaiah 53:10 tells us this: it was the will of the Lord to crush him and has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for sin, our sin. Jesus, by God's will, according to God's plan, and in love, offered himself in our place. Jesus endured the piercing and the crushing weight of God's wrath against our sin so that we could be justified in him. And so look at Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Is there any hero that you can think of that has done more for their enemy? Not their friend, not their side, not their fellow soldier. Done more for their enemy than Jesus. Jesus is greater than any hero. We are those who sinned. We are those who rebelled against God. We went our own way. We thought God doesn't matter. Sometimes, even as believers, We still do that, right? We go our own way. We stray like lost sheep. We do silly stuff, sinful stuff, wicked stuff. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you see, Jesus purposely left himself defenseless for those who were once his enemies. He willingly allowed himself to be betrayed. He willingly allowed himself to be arrested. He willingly allowed himself to be beaten, unjustly treated, crucified, and put in the grave. Isaiah 53:12, right at the end, he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. For our Savior and Lord to take on transgression, to take on the iniquity of our sin, meant that he actually became sin for us. He took our place. The best human who ever lived, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. Never. He became the sum total of all the evil that you and I and all of God's people, all of the followers of Jesus, he took on that weight of sin on himself. So that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 means. When Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is better than any hero because he swapped places with traitors, with rebels, like you and like me. So that we would be transformed into children of our Heavenly Father who are given an eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do see and understand better why you are not just a hero. You are the Savior. You are the suffering servant and the triumphant God of the universe, King of all. Lord, help us to have that vision in our head, to have that picture in our head when day in and day out we face this world with the hope of the gospel, but also as those who suffer. Lord, help us to keep clearly in mind your glory, your triumph over this world, so that we would not treasure this world more than we treasure you. Lord Jesus, please, by your Spirit's work, help each one of us to follow you faithfully, knowing that you will provide for us always because you are always with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.